Just two verses today from Romans chapter 5. First two verses. In one sense, Paul has been arguing theologically to this point, convincing us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the only way of salvation must be that we are saved by grace through faith, that we are justified by faith. So he's made his theological argument, shown us that we need him, that we need this truth. And he's even proven it from the Old Testament. And now he's applying it. This is the benefit. This is where the head knowledge of we are justified by faith comes to take root in your everyday life. These are the benefits or the blessings of knowing who you are in Christ. That's what Paul is going to begin to unpack. And we're going to just take the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since justification by faith is true, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would write this word upon our hearts and minds, that we would benefit from it, that we would know the peace that you came to give us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are probably like me in that you have received a gift from someone that you had no idea what it was for. I don't know what use this gift will ever be in my life, but you still smile and you thank the person for the gift. Then you go home and you put it in the attic or the basement. You don't have basements here, but we did in Michigan. Put it in the basement, you never think about it again. It's the gift that never gives. And I think because we don't always understand justification by faith, we sometimes put that gift in that category. Put it in the attic or the basement, don't think about it again. But it is intended to be a blessing. It is intended to be of use for us our entire Christian life. To know that we have peace with God, to know that we are justified by faith. Sometimes we think of it as merely a past event. It's something that happened in my past once that I've been justified, and I guess I don't know what to do with it. That's sort of what we think about this doctrine. So I want to teach you the present utility of knowing that you are justified by faith. Or maybe a better way to put it is Paul himself is arguing this. For you, for your benefit. This is what all this theological discussion means to you. This is how you apply it in your own life. This is the payoff. This is the benefit. This is where the rubber hits the road, and I want you to understand what it means. So he's trying to explain the present enormity of the gift that you have received, that you have been justified by faith. Paul has previously explained our need for justification, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. He has explained the way of justification. It is by faith in what Christ has done, not in what we have done for ourselves. Then he shows this doctrine from the Old Testament. Both Abraham and David were justified by faith. And now he shares the present, I want to emphasize that, the present blessings of knowing that you are justified by faith. He says, well, in the next few verses, that we have peace with God, that we have access to grace, and that we can now boldly boast, rejoice, glory in the glory that is to come. And then he also says we can be hopeful and rejoicing even in our sufferings. But we're going to take that, Lord willing, next week. But today we look at the first three blessings of knowing that we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access to grace, and we live in the hope for the future. Now, when I say these things, I'm not so much selling these things. You know, like, okay, if you want peace, here's what you have to do. And I'm not saying, if you want access to grace, this is how you put the coins in the machine. I'm not saying, if you want hope for the future, this is the three things that you have to do. What I'm saying is, because you are justified by faith, you already have these things. They are already yours. They belong to you. You don't have to do anything to obtain them. You need to live them because they're there. They're yours. You have peace with God. I was seriously expecting when I said this. You have peace with God. A notable, audible, heavy sigh of relief. We are at peace with God. He's no longer at war with us. But what does this mean that we are at peace with God? You've heard before that this doctrine, this heady doctrine of justification by faith, is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And that's true. But it's not just understanding the doctrine. It is living it out. It is understanding the implications of what it means. So this doctrine is really at the core of the Christian life. It is the starting point of our Christian life in some very real way. But it is also the fuel that we need to be sanctified, to live the Christian life. I know at the very beginning of the way that God, my God, is pleased with me. I am at peace with Him. We are reconciled. I enjoy the favor of God now. I'm not laboring to achieve it. I already have it. I am living, this is the way I put it, I am living, in some sense, the life of heaven already. Because I'm at peace with God. Something of the heavenly light and something of the heavenly life ought to show through me because I know that I am justified by faith. And you can see the, if I could put it this way, the shining of my faith. That's what justification by faith ought to do for us. One of the major things that happens here is we can shut the mouth of the devil because we are justified by faith. Because the devil teams up with your own conscience and throws in your face your continual failures. The times when you stumble and fall, the devil, your own conscience, is right there saying, "See? Look at that. You say you're a Christian and you do these things? What do you do with that accusation? What do you do with that true accusation? I have stumbled and I have fallen and I am weak. And I do sometimes do things I shouldn't do. Does that mean I go back to square one? Or does that mean I'm not a Christian at all?" That's what Satan, that's what our conscience sometimes is pushing us to believe. I've blown it all. You know, my relationship with God depends upon what I do, and I failed, so I have no relationship with God anymore. And people are in, I call it the works treadmill, and they always stumble and fall. But we can tell the devil, you know, I am justified by faith. That's a true accusation. I have stumbled and I have fallen. But I'm not the one you need to go after. Because my Lord Jesus Christ, He is my armor, and He is my righteousness. Before you come to me, you've got to find a chink in His armor. And if you can find a chink in the armor of Christ, then you can come after me. I'm justified by faith. He is my righteousness. He is my boasting. He is my pride. He is my joy. He is my salvation. You can't come to me and throw up my sins and say that therefore you're not saved because I'm justified by faith. I'm not justified by my own works. I'm not justified by my own doings. I am a card-carrying member of the body of Christ. And you've got to go through Christ to get to me. That's what you need to tell, sometimes even your own conscience. And hopefully your conscience will stir, and this grace will be so overwhelming that it will be fuel to not sin like that anymore. But your standing with God doesn't depend upon your being perfect. We are justified by faith. Faith in the perfection of Jesus. So you got to go through Jesus to get to me. Remember that. You've got to go through Jesus to get to me. Remind yourself, even your own conscience, that I am righteous in Christ, that I am justified by faith. It says in the very beginning that we have peace with God. Because you are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, there's a grammatical issue here that doesn't show up in the text. Almost all the translations translate it in this way as an indicative. You have peace with God. It is objective. It is solid. It is real. But some of the manuscripts, some of the best and earliest manuscripts, they have it as a subjunctive. Well, what in the world does that mean? The difference is this. Well, we have peace with God, or let us have peace with God. Let us enter into the peace with God that we already have. So in this way, it's an exhortation. Because you are justified by faith, you do have an objective standing with God. that you do have peace with God. Now live like it. And again, sometimes you have to say, well, is it this one or is it that one? I think the one sort of prepares for the other. You've got to know that you're at peace with God objectively before you can subjectively experience that peace with God. And I think both are necessary. He's telling us in the text, you have peace with God, now enjoy it. Now believe it. Now walk in it. Because you have objective peace with God, it's been stated and declared by God Himself that you are now at peace. Now enter into that peace. Enjoy that peace. Be at peace with God, because you are at peace with God. So what is this peace that we enjoy? It's more than merely the absence of war. Can you imagine a couple who have stopped throwing the pots and pans at each other? This couple who have stopped throwing the pots and pans at each other just because they're exhausted. They haven't solved the problem. They haven't reconciled. But the war has stopped. The pans aren't flying. Is that the peace with God that you enjoy? No, it's more than that. It's more than hostilities having ceased. It is the hostility removed. Or it is friendship restored. Peace with God is not only forgiveness, but it is also reconciliation. And because we are reconciled with the living God, we are at peace with Him. What does that mean? Shalom. We are at shalom with God. We are in a state of wellness, of wholeness, of tranquility. We are in relational harmony with God. That's what it means. We are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. God is not angry with us anymore. Now, there is somebody in the church that needs to hear that. God isn't angry with me anymore. Because of my failures, because of my stumbling, because of my faults, He isn't angry with me anymore. I don't have to live with that guilt and shame anymore. It's gone. I am justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect righteousness is mine. So the peace of God, this peace of God that He has declared, ought to inform our experience. I am trusting, not in myself, I am trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in someone outside of myself. He is my righteousness. He is my hope. He is my future. So you must be at peace with God before you can enjoy the peace of God. But we do need to enjoy the peace of God. Friendship must be restored before you can enjoy that friendship. And the message is that that friendship has been restored. You know yourself to be at peace with God. Now feel it. We are at peace with God. Have you ever seen a really, really good horror film? If it's a really, really, really good one, I still don't recommend that you go. But anyway, you probably won't listen to me. But if you do go to a good horror film, I'm going to give you fair warning. The tension is always ratcheted up so high, especially at the end, and all of a sudden everything seems to be resolved. You know, the monster is dead. The threat is over. We're finally at peace. And the music is so soft and slow at the end. There's something else coming. There's always something else coming. The monster just jumps out of life again and attacks everybody at the end. Just when you think you're at peace, the bad guy suddenly appears. So ultimately, in a horror film, there's never any peace. And then there's always the sequels. So I remember when I was growing up, I used to watch a TV show. It was actually after my bedtime, but I snuck. Anyway, I don't want to confess that yet. It was called Kolchak the Night Stalker. I think I told you about him once before. And it was a journalist who studied the monsters. You know, vampires and all these bad guys. And I would watch this and be terrified the entire time. What these monsters could do. But I would always, alone, because I was sinning, alone, listening to this TV show, and I always had to watch to the end because I wanted the monster to be dead before I went to sleep. So I'd watch it to the end. The monster would die. I could be at rest and I could go to sleep. Then every once in a while, at the very end of the TV show, it would say, "To be continued." And I couldn't sleep for a week until it was over. And the reason I tell you that story is I think that we sometimes as Christians, we still think the monster is alive and we live as if he's alive. We live in terror and we shouldn't. We live as if we weren't reconciled friends with the living God. We live as if something, you know, soon the other shoe's going to drop, right? Something's going to happen. I'm going to be exposed, or the weakness of my Christianity is going to be brought to light. And so, you know, the other shoe might drop and I have to live constantly in fear. I live to be continued instead of it is finished. We need to live. It is finished. My salvation is sure, guaranteed. Jesus has already been tempted and overcome. His sacrifice, his righteousness has already been accepted and has already been given to me. So these things can't shake me. I am at peace with God. Peace is when the monster dies. Sin, death, and hell are defeated already. You don't have to grapple with them one on one. Jesus already has. Shame and guilt have already been slain. You don't have to bear them anymore. One of the things about the sovereignty of God, the omniscience of God, is He already knows everything. He knows everything that you have done. He knows everything that you will do. And still, knowing all that He did, He said, you're my son and you're my daughter and I will hold your hand through it all. I've already paid the price. It has already been accepted. You are already saved, as it were. You're already guaranteed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are at peace with God. We are both forgiven and reconciled. And there are so many people who need the peace of God. They're looking for it. Maybe they don't identify it as peace with God, but that's what they're looking for. They're looking for peace. To be at peace with themselves and the way that they've lived. To be at peace with what has happened to them or what they have done. They need to live at peace, and they can't find where peace can be found. They can't undo the past, and the past torments them. Their failures torment them. The things that have happened to them, the people that have sinned against them, they can't seem to overcome it. They need to live at peace. There was one psychiatrist who said, if the people in the sanitarium, I know that's an old word, but if the people in the sanitarium could realize that they were forgiven, they could walk out the doors tomorrow. To realize that they were forgiven, that the past was taken care of. If they knew, in my words anyway, that they had peace with God, they could leave tomorrow. If they didn't bear that shame and that guilt, if they didn't have to go back to square one all the time, if they didn't have to live as if they were failures, if they knew that they were children of the living God, they could walk out tomorrow. Peace with God. So how is this peace achieved? It's granted. It's not achieved. We receive it by faith, not by our own efforts. It is a gift and it is to be received by faith. God has created this peace from His side and He gives it to us. The door of salvation opens from God's side and He is open. Peace has been achieved and it is declared to us in the gospel that we are now at peace with God. He's no longer angry with us. But how do we enter into this peace? It is true faith plus nothing. It is believing the raw word of God plus nothing. That's how we receive it. We embrace it with the open and empty arms of faith. So we are at peace with God. And that also means that we have access to His grace and we have hope for the future. So what is this access to grace? What is this access to the grace of God that we have been granted? One of the gifts that He has given to us. Well, first, it's in the perfect tense, meaning something that happened in the past that has present implications. Because of what Jesus did in His life and death and what God has declared, we have access to grace. It belongs to us. It's in our bank account, as it were. We have access to it. Remember last time the temple of the curtain was torn. We have access to the living God. He is now our Father and our friend. He is now our Father and our friend. One person put this way. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child. and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father. When it says that we have access to grace, at least for me, I can't separate grace from the God of grace. So if we have access to grace, we have access to God. If we understood it more right, we have access to our Father and to the grace, the word, the power, the promises that he's given to us. We have access to them. They belong to us. They're in our toolbox, as it were. It is a presence access. We have access with God. It is a secure access, and it is a permanent access. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just another way of saying it. Into this grace in which we now stand. Sometimes we think most of the Christian life is in the future. You know, when all the blessings and all the promises will be fulfilled. But all the blessings and all the promises are yours now. We have present access to grace. We have present access to God. We now stand upon these things. We stand upon the provision and the promises of God, and we do it now. Our position in Christ is unshakable. We have access to the riches of God's grace. We can draw it out by faith. We can do so today. We can do so tomorrow. We can do so continually because we have access to grace. So, this justification by faith thing means that you are a child of God, that you are friends with God, that you have access to grace, and you now stand upon grace, and it begins to form your identity, how you look upon yourself. I am a child of God. I am a recipient of the righteousness of God. I am a recipient of the favor of God. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. And we begin to live that way. So what is this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? Glory of God. What does that mean? We talk about the glory of God a lot, right? But can you define it? It's an extremely difficult thing to define. What is the glory of God? This glory that we're looking forward to, this glory that we see, that we experience, what is it? One person defines it this way. God's glory encompasses the greatness, beauty, and perfection of all that he is. This is why it's so hard to define, because you can't define God. You can't put limits and containers around God, or his glory for that matter. Another person tried, puts it this way. God's glory refers to the consummate beauty of the totality of his perfection. It is his supreme significance and splendor. That is the glory of God. Another, I believe the glory of God is the going public of his infinite worth. It is the public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God. That's what the glory of God is. But the one thing that I want to add to what they just said is it is the glory of God that we enter into, observe, and participate in somehow. Again, I'm at the end of reason itself when I say some of these things about entering into the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. We boast in it. We glory in it. In the expectation that we have for it, what we one day will see, what we one day will know about the beauty and the splendor and the enormity of God. That's the glory of God. It is the revelation of his beauty and the brightness of God. And this exposure that we have to the glory of God begins now. We can know God truly. We can experience something of his beauty, of his greatness, and of his power. And what we've seen already has changed us. and maybe more specifically, has changed us for the better, has made us somewhat into his own likeness. This glory of God and hope that we have in it transforms us. The certain hope that we have in the future, we rejoice in it. We boast in it. We glory in it. It is boasting triumphantly. You can picture a new grandma having her grandchild on her lap. Or you can picture a Yankee fan at any time, just boasting. Boasting in the glory of God. We, because we are justified by faith, we can glory in future glory. That's what he means. We can enjoy God. We can relate to God. We can commune with God. We can begin to see, experience, appreciate, and enter into the glory of God. It is an exuberant public delight in the hope of glory. I had one pastor once, he preached this thing 33 years ago. 33 years ago, a sermon was preached to me, and I still remember some of the lines. Isn't that amazing? He was a really good preacher. But he said, I'm on the way to glory and I'm enjoying the trip. I'm on the way to glory and I'm enjoying the trip. But what is this hope? It says we hope in this glory of God. There's a modern understanding of hope that is far less than the biblical standard. I hope it doesn't rain, even though the weatherman said it was going to rain. That's how we picture hope. It's like last gasp effort against the odds. Hope. I hope I pass the exam, even though I didn't study at all. I hope against the evidence. I hope against the odds. That's hope in the modern sense. It's more wishful thinking, sort of like the Atlanta Hawks will win this series. Anyway, the biblical hope is a present guarantee of a certain future. You know, this guarantee and certainty, I want to dwell upon you. Hope is embracing ahead of time or experiencing ahead of time the promises of God that are absolutely sure and certain. We have hope, therefore we can boast in the glory of God that we will one day see. We can, one person put it this way, we can praise God on credit because we know he's going to come through. It is a guaranteed and it is a certain hope. A future possession that is enjoyed today, that's biblical hope. It is hope in the promise. We are justified and we have glory in the bud, and it is real glory and it guarantees greater glory. Again, one person put it this way. What does the Bible give us that secular theory cannot match? In a word, hope. Hope understood not in the weak sense of optimistic whistling in the dark, but in the strong sense of certainty about what is coming because God himself has promised it. This hope is unique in the fields of both religion and philosophy. The philosopher Kant observed this question. What may I hope for is one of the most important questions that one can ever ask. But he did not claim that he could answer it. What can I hope for? I don't know. That's what philosophy leads you to. The Bible, however, speaks directly to it, setting before those who are Christ's a destiny that reaches beyond this world to a kaleidoscope of wonders, enrichments, and delights to which it gives the generic name glory. We will enter into glory and we boast in confident hope about it now. Why? Because we're justified by faith. So we are looking forward to the glory of God. We are eager for it, for that day when we will no longer see through a glass darkly, but we will see face to face. We will enter into and participate in the glory of God. So seeing God is guaranteed. Entering into, exploring, and enjoying his glory is promised, and we can boast of it already. So sure is our present and future standing with Christ that nothing can shake it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that's the way we take this doctrine of justification by faith and we live it out. I am at peace with God. Even though I fail, even though I stumble, even though I fall at times, I am at peace with God and I'm going to enter into that peace. I have access to grace. When troubles assail us, what do you do? I have access to grace. I could come to the Father. I could cast all my cares upon Him because I know He cares for me. And we can boast in the hope of future glory because it is guaranteed. So another way to put this is the past is taken care of by the grace of God. The present is taken care of by the grace of God. And the future is taken care of by the grace of God. Our sin, rebellion against God, our falling short of the glory of God, it's forgiven. It's paid for. It's already done. We have the receipt in our hands. Paid in full. Our present is secure because we have access to the grace of God and to the God of grace. We are reconciled. We are part of the family. And the future is guaranteed. We boast in the sure hope of the glory of God. So if the past is taken care of, the future is taken care of, and the future is taken care of, you have nothing to fear. The monsters are all dead. So live in the joy and the freedom of the faith. Live in the joy and the freedom that you belong to God and you always will. That God Himself is in us. His grace is truly sufficient. That's how you live out this doctrine. I believe it. Do you really? Well, do you live it? Do you live in the full joy and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to give us peace, and it's already yours. Enter in to the peace of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for grace. We thank You for peace. We thank You, Lord, that we can be at rest in Your holy presence even now. We thank You that we can boldly come to Your throne of grace because You have granted us access. We thank You, Lord, that You have silenced the accusations of the devil and even of our own conscience. You have paid for these things in full. And we are now at peace. We thank You, Lord, that we can boldly come to Your table today. To know that the life and death of Christ belongs to us. What He did for us. And we are now free. So bless us, Lord, in the true liberty of the sons and daughters of the living God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.